times. May the Lord bless the reading of this portion of his word to our hearing. Our text this afternoon is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. We'll be considering together with the Lord's help verses 46 to 49. Luke 6, 46 to 49. Normally we're working our way through the Gospel of Luke in our morning service, and we've moved it to the afternoon today because of the baptism this morning. So let's read together Luke 6, 46 to 49. "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. When the flood rose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." This afternoon we come to the end of Jesus' sermon on the plain. This is the conclusion, some of the last words of his sermon that he preached on the plain. And Jesus concludes by pressing home the implications of all that he's been saying. He's covered a great deal of territory in terms of what it means to be a Christian, to be a part of his kingdom, to know the blessedness of his people. And now he turns, as it were, and presses all the more firmly upon them the need to not only hear, but the need to also do the things that they're hearing. And so he uses this illustration of two builders, one which is unshakable because its foundation is laid upon a rock, and the other one which collapses because of the fact that it has no foundation at all. What Jesus is describing, of course, is not building houses, but building lives. And he's showing that when all of the torrent of rain and the floods come crashing, as it were, against the life of an individual, it is only those who have their lives built upon the rock with a sound and firm foundation laid underneath of them that will stand, that will endure, that will persevere. The others, their lives collapse over top of their heads. You think of the way in which the Lord's people have at times, in God's mysterious providence, tragedy which is introduced into their life like a flood, roaring and crashing into their life. It is those who are brought into union with Christ and who have all of the preparation of gospel fruitfulness who are able to wade through all of that and to remain firm. And this is what Jesus is pressing home. So let's look at three things this afternoon, as we seek to expound this passage. The first, in verse 46, Jesus describes a calling without commitment. They call him Lord, Lord, but there's no commitment. Calling without commitment. "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Application is central to preaching. Application of God's word is central to preaching. God didn't provide the ordinance of preaching for the entertainment of folk. We have plenty of other areas in which we can get that. Nor did he provide preaching merely to inform people about things. Preaching is intended to transform. Preaching is intended to change people. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, it is the means of the Word of God which brings about the conversion of sinners and the sanctification of God's people. How will they hear without a preacher? It says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord." And then elsewhere Jesus says, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." This is a means of grace that God has given to us for the purpose of transforming those who hear. Now, hearing a sermon has built-in obligations. Because after each sermon, there's a sense in which we have to ask ourselves the question, what are you going to do with it now that you have it? You know, you've been given a sermon, or perhaps even in your daily Bible reading, you've been given a few chapters in which you've been reading meditatively over God's Word. Now, what are you going to do with it now that you have it? The Lord is underlining the necessity of doing more than just going through the mechanics of sitting and listening to words that are being uttered. He says there's these people in verse 46 who profess to follow Christ. This is not the people out in the pagan world who have no knowledge of the Lord, who have no interest in the gospel. These are folk who profess to follow Christ. They say, Lord, Lord, twice, underlining emphatically, Lord, Lord, our Lord. They profess to follow Christ, but they don't follow Christ. They profess to, but their actions betray them. Think of it this way, children. You have someone at work, and there's a boss, and there's an employee. And the employee says, I work for you, boss. What do you want me to do? And the boss says, I want you to go and pile all of the stuff in the back room that's outside. And so the employee says, okay, thank you. And then he goes to the break room and sits down and puts his feet up and watches TV. And then he goes back in a little bit later and says, boss, what can I do for you? What is it that what are my responsibilities? And he says, well, you know, go outside and stack all the wood that's out there. And the employee says, okay. And then he goes back into the break room and puts his feet up, kicks back his head and takes a nap. Then he goes back in after a while and says, boss, after all, I work for you. You're the one in charge here, and you're the one paying me. What else can I do for you? The boss gives him another assignment. Back to the break room he goes. What would you say? He said, this is a fool. This is what the Lord is describing. Those who go to Christ and say, Lord, Lord, and yet do not do what he says. They do not do the things which he says. Now, this comes in various degrees to us. It comes, first of all, there are some who say, Lord, Lord, and they don't pay attention to the word. So perhaps they're unimpressed with what God has to say to them in Scripture. Jesus describes it elsewhere in the parable of the seed. There are seed which fall upon hard ground, and when it hits the ground, it bounces, and then it rests on top of the hard soil. And while it's sitting there, the birds come flying down, see the seed, snatch it up, and eat it, and it's taken away. And the Lord says, this is the picture. The seed of the word is going out, it's being sown, and it lands on some people, and it bounces. And the birds of the air, as it were, take it away. The word of God does not penetrate. So there are some people who do not pay attention, really, to what God's word says, and the word never penetrates their soul. There are others who have a cultural habit. They grew up in a Christian context, a Christian family, a Christian church, and so it's socially what is comfortable for them. So they go to church, and perhaps they're interested in the fellowship with the Lord's people and the friendships that they have established there. Perhaps they're entertained by listening to the sermons. We can even be intellectually entertained to think through the implications of doctrines that are taught and find some enjoyment in reflecting on and dissecting those doctrines. And yet all it is a cultural habit. And they're hearers, but they're not doers of God's word. You have those who come along and they're told, do you want to go to hell and burn for all of eternity? And they say, no. And they say, well, then here's what you need to do. You say this prayer. And so they say this prayer, and the person says, now you're a Christian. And they say, oh, I am? Yeah, you're a Christian now. You're on your way to heaven. And the person says, oh. And on they go, and there's a superficiality. The word hasn't actually penetrated. There's not actually a change in their life. They carry on just as they were before. No love for Christ. No sense of need. No humility for sin. No fruit of gospel faith. Then there are others who postpone. They hear God's word, and they're not going to act immediately, but they entertain the thought that they'll eventually follow up on what they're hearing. And so they hear the word, and they don't do what the Lord says right away, but they're putting it off for some time. They're going to postpone. You have an example of this in Acts chapter 24. There is the Apostle Paul preaching to the rulers, preaching to Felix. And Felix says in verse 25, Felix is there with his wife listening to Paul preach. Verse 25, "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" And so he felt something of the initial impact of the word. It caused him to tremble. We're told that even the devils believe and tremble. He has something similar to that. And so he trembles at God's word. And yet he says, you know, go away for now. You know, I'll call for you when it's convenient. We can follow up on this. He hears. He begins to feel something of the weight. And then he fails to follow through. He postpones. He sees it as something that is not pressing, not something that is of greatest importance. And there are young people and children who find themselves in these sorts of circumstances. You grow up with all these privileges, all these blessings of the church and of the covenant and so on, and yet you think to yourself, well, I'm only a little boy, or I'm only a little girl. And so all of this talk about Christ and the gospel and so on, all of that is for big people. And so when I get to be a big people, then I'll look at these things. I'll consider these things and maybe have interest in these things. Are there young people that are tempted to think, well, I can drift for a while, and I can entertain the things that I enjoy and fill my life with the earthly pleasures, and I can put off consideration of my soul and the demands that Christ makes on me and so on to a later time? This is a fearful thing. It is those who say, Lord, Lord, and yet who do not do what I say, who do not do what the Lord says to them. The fact is that the word of God is to be heard and to be responded to be obeyed. We're to fulfill, to do the things which God calls upon us to do. And that means for little children, that as the gospel is preached to you and as your parents speak to you about the gospel, it's not something for you to consider at some distant future time. It is now that God calls upon us to respond to his word. And so what Jesus is doing is he's testing, if you will, our profession. All of us say, Lord, Lord. But what does it mean? What does it in fact mean? What implications does it have for us? In Titus 1, verse 16, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." Profess to know God, but in works they deny him. You know, the question is, do we submit to Christ? Do we love Christ? Do we fear the Lord? Do we seek to obey the Lord out of love and gratitude for his redeeming grace? Is our great desire to please the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we living in a way that is serving the Lord Jesus Christ? These are searching questions. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? In summary, what is he saying? He's saying, all of these different people look the same. They all look the same. They all act the same. They all talk the same. They all say, Lord, Lord. But some did not obey. In summary, their life is characterized by disobedience. There's a calling without commitment. But then secondly, we have the wise builder. Jesus goes on to then expound this point by an illustration, these two men. One man being wise, digging deep, building on a foundation. The other building upon the earth or upon the sound. And so first of all, we have the wise builder. Our second point, the wise builder. He is like a man which built a house, digged deep, laid the foundation on a rock, and when the floods arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. What does verse 47 say? Whosoever cometh to me, heareth my sayings, and doeth them. There's three things. The wise man first of all, comes to the Lord. It says, "Whosoever cometh to me." The Lord calls for people to attend His word and to listen to the word from heaven that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a first step, isn't there, in that? We can't, you know, we could be in Outer Mongolia and some far-fetched, you know, way out tribe somewhere, have no exposure to the gospel. And there's no access at all to the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we've been put in a place, and many others like us have been put in a place where there's access, where we can come to Christ to hear what His word says. And so there's coming. Secondly, there's hearing. Heareth my sayings. The wise man diligently and attentively comes and then listens with concentration. You know, we live in a world where there is the noise or the buzz of words all around us. You go into the store and there's stuff going on, you know, music being played overhead. You get in the car and the radio's on. You know, you go home, the TV's on. You go to work and there's stuff there. Everywhere you go, there's this buzz around us of noise, of people speaking, of communication and so on. And there's a sense in which we can fall into something of a trance. And we're so inundated with audio media that we begin to become numb to it. We can turn our minds off to the noise, if you will. But the wise man listens with concentration. What is it? This is of greatest importance. What is it that God is saying? My soul is desperate to receive what He is saying. And we pray. We pray for preaching, and we pray for ourselves, and we pray for others in that same vein. And then that hearing also carries with it a reflection. It's not like the seed bouncing. You know, you can take a spitball and shoot it at the wall and it bounces off. Or you can take a firearm and it'll go through the wall. It'll penetrate. Right? And the idea here is we want to be able to reflect. We want to take in. We want to have penetrated our minds and our hearts and our affections with what God's Word is saying. We need to reflect on it so that we're able to lay it up and say, okay, here are the implications. Here's what this requires of me. Here is what God is calling upon me to do. Here is the application. We're tracing out the demands that God's Word brings upon us. But then thirdly, there's also doing. There's doing. And doeth them, he says. This comes out elsewhere in James chapter 1. As well-known words in verses 22 and following, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Pressing home the distinction between hearing and doing. The wise builder is one who takes on board what God says and puts it into practice. You know, we can even memorize Scripture, which is a wonderful thing. We can say, I'm going to memorize this chapter of Scripture, and we work on it, and we work on it, and we can stand up and quote it verbatim, getting all of our pronouns right and everything just proper. We have the whole thing memorized. And that's wonderful, and we should do that. We should lay up God's Word in our hearts. But you can even memorize Scripture. You can even memorize it without actually doing, without putting into practice, without living out, without acting upon what God requires of us. Here is Jesus, and He's been talking to us about the nature of true blessedness. Blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are those who weep, and blessed are those who are hungry, and so on. He's speaking about loving our enemies. He's been speaking to us about judging not. He's been underlining the necessity of bearing fruit. And all of these things have been crashing upon us like one wave after another, after another, after another. And the question is, are we actually being changed by them? You know, as a consequence of the word coming to us from heaven, have we been loving our enemies in a way that we weren't before? Are we exercising spiritual discernment and not a caustic spirit in dealing with our brethren? Are we pursuing the path of true blessedness that the Lord outlines for us? Are we watching and cultivating and seeking the good fruit of gospel grace in our souls? Jesus says, there are some who hear, who come and hear and do. Then there's also, fourthly, the stability. We're told at the end, after all of the streams beat vehemently upon that house and so on, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. There was stability. There's a difference between having an empty profession, some sort of external attachment to the Christian faith and to the Church of Jesus Christ, and all the while being rootless, not having the root of the matter in us. There's a difference between that and having our life built upon the rock of Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone, having our life built upon the person and work of Christ, having our life built upon the gospel, and our having come to receive and benefit from the power of the gospel by faith, having the transforming influences of the Holy Spirit upon our life, being transformed from the inside out. That's a life built upon a rock. That's a life that's well founded. And all of the storms and winds and floods can blast away at such a life. And there is a spiritual stability. There is a spiritual stability. You can have people who, like Job, lose their children, lose their assets, lose all their belongings, lose their health, and remain unshaken in their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's also a stability on the last day. After all, that's where it counts, where the Lord separates the wheat from the chaff and the sheep from the goats. And on the last day, to have a stability, our life is built upon Christ's righteousness, Christ's work. We are not just playing games. We're not just having idle chatter. Our life is, we've taken Christ as our all in all. And my acceptance before God is on the grounds and on the basis of all that Jesus Christ has done for me. That will enable us to remain unshaken under the penetrating gaze that results at the judgment. But then there are those who will be swept away without a foundation, who will say, Lord, Lord, as we read in Matthew 7, Here's my all my merit. I did this and this and this and this. And the Lord's going to say, to many people, the text says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So here's the wise man, coming, hearing, doing, stable. But then thirdly, there's the foolish man. The foolish man is described in these words, and he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. There's a big difference, and we talked about this under that section, those four Beatitudes that Jesus was unpacking. We talked about the difference between going through the motions outside. We can hear with the ear and not hear with the soul. We can see with the eye and not see with the soul, right? And the Bible describes faith, which is something the soul does, in terms of hearing and seeing. And so there are those, the foolish builder is hearing in the physical ear, the ears that God put on the side, each side of our head. We're hearing words that go, you know, into our eardrum and are translated into, you know, our brain and so on. But there's not, our soul isn't receiving those things. You think of it this way. You get on a flight to fly to San Francisco or somewhere else. What happens? The flight attendant stands up before the plane takes off and begins going through all the safety features. As soon as the flight attendant stands up, what happens? Everybody falls asleep, as it were. Everybody puts up their newspaper. Everybody starts pulling out the magazines and reading those, you know, hoping that they'll go fast and that it'll be over quickly. It's a miserable job for a flight attendant to stand up and talk to people who are not attentive to what they're saying, right? That's the normal pattern. And this is the way the foolish builder is. They're turning their minds off, as it were, to what God's word teaches. So you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, some of the last words that the Apostle Paul penned, and verses 3 and 4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Here's the foolish builder. They too come, and they too hear, but they do not. They don't do what God says. He that heareth and doeth not. Now you'll notice that the folly of the foolish man is not in his desire to build a house. Nothing wrong with that. The folly of the foolish man is not in devoting all of his strength and energy to diligently building the house. Nothing wrong with that. His folly is not in learning all of the skills, how to, you know, get your angles right, and how to use the saw and the hammer and the electric screwdrivers and so on. There's nothing wrong with that. The foolishness of the foolish builder is not in the materials that he employs, the particular boards and the lumber and nails and shingles and so on. Verse 49 tells us that the folly of this foolish builder is that he has no foundation. Everything else about the house could be sterling, could be beautiful, could be picture perfect. But there's no foundation. All the money put into building the house, all the time devoted to building this large house, no foundation, Jesus says. You say, the point is, it underlines the absolute stupidity. You've got to be kidding me. All the money, all the time, all the labor put into building a structure as big as a house, and never having laid a foundation to place it upon. Jesus is showing the foolishness of the foolish builder. They hear the gospel, and they may hear it again and again and again and again, and yet they do not respond to it. And they have all of this Christian religiosity, all of these outward forms in their life that's attached to the Christian religion. They've taken time and effort and pain to be and look like all of these things. And yet all the while, their house is not built upon the foundation of Christ. You know, people can be smart in all sorts of other things. People can know, you know, how to do advanced math. And people can know how to, you know, build ships that can sail across the entire world. And people can know how to, you know, send things into space and investigate things on other planets. People can be smart about all sorts of other things and have no interest in the big questions and no knowledge of the truth. Who is God? What does God require of me? What is sin? Who is Christ? What is the atonement? You know, how is it that we're reconciled to God? What is heaven and hell? And so on. Astoundingly ignorant about the most important issues and questions. If you were to set these two pictures side by side, the wise man's house and the foolish man's house, they would look the same. On the outside, there is much that would look the same about them. But under one is a foundation, and under the other, there is no foundation. Some go through the motions and rituals and everything else without the foundation under them. See what he's doing? He's driving home that we not only be participating externally, going through the motions, but that we be laying these things up in our hearts. In our day and age, there is everything is speedy, everything is simple. So you reduce everything to its absolute simplest form and its quickest form. and from the food we eat to the, you know, technology we use and so on. And there's a sense in which our religion has become quick and easy. It's become quick and easy. A fast and a cheap gospel, which is as shallow as a cookie sheet, which has no foundation, where the doctrines of the gospel are not being broken open, expounded, taught, and applied to the soul, where people are not being brought to see the severity and the seriousness of their sin, and the full provision of Christ, and the definition of true saving faith, and the necessity of gospel repentance, and the way in which fruitfulness in the Christian life is born, and Christ-likeness, and so on. And sadly, many are left running ahead, building a religious house, while not having the foundation under them. Hearers, but not doers. And the result is a collapse. An astounding collapse. And immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. I remember we saw on the news, there's the big Omni Dome in Atlanta where my wife grew up, and she had memories of going to this place, you know, as a kid, and we had seen, we were somewhere, and it was on the news, and she was looking at it, and immediately she was starting to think of all the memories she had, and on the picture, all of a sudden, it imploded, and the whole thing went straight to the ground, and then dust went, you know, throughout the whole city of Atlanta, and engineers had gone in there, and they had set up all of the dynamite and explosives and so on to bring that structure down, to remove it. And she didn't know that was going to happen when she was looking at it. She's looking at this picture, and all these memories are coming up. And all of a sudden, she sees the whole thing just go down in a pile. We've seen other buildings, haven't we? Large buildings, and they come down like a toy house that a child builds in the living room, or like a sandcastle at the beach, crushed. That's the picture that Jesus is using here. He's saying, those who hear the word and do not do the word, their life is like a life built without a foundation. And the end result is this mammoth collapse, the destruction, the implosion, if you will, of everything that they built. Jesus is showing us mercy in this passage. You know, it has passages like this come with a bit of a, they cut us a little, don't they? They cause us to penetrate ourselves and to examine ourselves. But there's mercy in it, because the Lord is not only giving us this wonderful sermon full of all of these biblical doctrines and truths, which are fundamental to our spiritual well-being, but then he concludes the sermon by saying, let's make sure we're not going through the motions here. Let's make sure that we're not just hearers of the word, where the Bible goes in one ear and straight out the other ear. Let's make sure that by God's grace and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we are building our lives on Christ, on His grace, through the application of all of the truth, of all of His word, to all of our life. Let's stand together for prayer. Lord and our God, we are thankful that You call us to come to You, that You speak to us, that You bring a word from heaven to us. But we're thankful that You send Your Spirit to indwell Your people, and to take that seed and to ensure that it is planted in good soil, and to nurture it, to water it, to prune it, and to bring forth fruit from it. We're thankful, O Lord, that You work these things in Your sovereign disposal. We pray that as we look upon ourselves, that You would give us grace to ensure that our life is being built like a house upon a foundation of rock and not upon the mere earth or sand. O Lord, grant that we would lay up all of these treasures in our souls and lives, and that you would by Your Spirit work to bring forth praise and honor and glory to Your name. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.